All right, well, we're going to talk about your mouth this morning. You know, our words can get us into a lot of trouble really fast. How many of you know that? How many of you already discovered that? Yeah, probably. Okay. I wonder if you heard about the young just hired grocery clerk. Well, it was his first day on the job as a new clerk in the produce department. And a lady came up to him who wanted to buy a half a head of lettuce. And he tried to talk her out of this odd request, but she persisted. She wanted just a half a head of lettuce. And so finally he said, well, I'll have to go back and talk to the manager about this. So he went to the rear of the store to talk to the manager, not noticing that the woman was walking behind him. So when he got to the back of the store, he said to the manager, there's some stupid old bag out there who wants to buy a half a head of lettuce. What should I tell her? And seeing the horrified look on the face of the manager, he turned around and he saw this woman and he added, and this nice lady right here wants to buy the other half of the head of lettuce. Will that be all right? And considerably relieved, the manager said, yeah, that would be fine. Later in the day, the manager came by and he congratulated this young man on his quick thinking. And then, you know, he was just trying to be friendly. He asked, he said, so where are you from, son? And the young man said, I'm from Toronto, Canada. He said, the home of beautiful hockey players and ugly women. There was a bit of a pause as the manager looked at him and said, my wife is from Toronto. And the young man said, oh, and what team did she play for? Oh, that all of us could be that quick in our thinking, huh? Might save us from all the trouble that our words can get us into. Well, we're working through the New Testament book of James together. James was blunt. He was brusque, in your face. He was very clear about what it meant to follow Jesus. And he had no problem whatsoever in saying in a black and white way. He did not make suggestions or offer options and opinions. He was about telling it like it is and letting the chips fall where they may. And James was concerned about what was coming out of the mouths of his fellow Christians. And he had this very important Holy Spirit-inspired message to say about the power of our words. But it's not all in one neat, concise section in his letter. It's spread around in different places. So this morning, I want us to consider several different passages in James. And what ties them all together is how we use our mouths and the power of our words. And if James had one overarching theme, he might have put it this way. Christian, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. And his first point is obvious, but we easily forget or minimize it. My tongue, your tongue, can be used for great good or great evil. You know, the most well-known Bible passage by far on the power of our words is probably James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And I want us to turn there now and let's read it and look at what God's word has to say. So James chapter 3, we're going to read those 12 verses. So find it in your Bible, find it in the pew Bible, on your phone, on your tablet, and you follow along as I read this portion of God's word. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Here's what God's word says to us today. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So keep your Bible handy, because we're going to check in a couple of other places there in James. But we can safely assume this morning that the misuse of our mouths must have been a big problem either in the church that James pastored, the church in Jerusalem, or among other congregations who read and heard this letter. I mean, you just don't raise issues like ungodly speech patterns without a compelling reason to do so. And it's a good reminder, because yes, you know, God did amazing things in and through those very first followers of Jesus. But just like us, they were far from perfect. And apparently, one obvious problem area was a sinful and ungodly and a destructive use of words toward one another and outside of the community of the church. And James used analogy after analogy after analogy to describe the power of the human tongue, and frankly, nothing he said about it here is good or positive. He compared the tongue to a bit in a horse's mouth and a rudder for a large ship. And all three, the tongue, the rudder, and the bit, are all relatively small. And just like a tiny bit can control a large, powerful horse, and a relatively small piece of wood can guide a huge ship even through winds and weather, the little human tongue can have an enormous influence on our lives and the lives of others. And then he compared the tongue to a small flame or a spark that evolves into a towering inferno. Remember all those incredibly destructive forest fires over in California that we saw on TV this past fall? They all started from a single small flame or spark. And in the same way, that piece of flesh flapping around in your mouth can be enormously destructive. And like a fire, our words get quickly beyond our control. Once we say something, we can't ever get it back. And even after it's been put out, a fire can easily defile and ruin an entire home. It leaves ash, it leaves smoke damage everywhere. And so like a fire, your tongue can defile and destroy your life, other people's lives. And James' analogies continue, don't they? The tongue is like a restless, untamable, wild animal. The Columbus Zoo is but one example of how successfully we humans have been in taming or controlling just about any critter on the face of the earth. But James said you cannot tame or control the human tongue. at least not by yourself. The tongue is also like a poisonous snake. It's dangerous. It's unpredictable. It's destructive. I mean, we wouldn't think, would we, of just letting loose some hungry lions or some poisonous snakes in our homes or in the church's sanctuary? But ungodly mouths can accomplish destructive results, like those lions, like those snakes. The tongue, says James, is often hypocritical. He says, can you imagine a spring putting out both fresh and salty water, or a fig tree producing olives, or a grapevine producing figs? Well, of course not. But your mouth and my mouth is fully capable of belting out hymns and praise songs to God this morning with great gusto, but then telling someone to go to hell this afternoon with the same gusto. We can offer up an eloquent prayer to God one day, but then gossip maliciously about our neighbor the next day. Now, I have a feeling that James was well acquainted with the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And it's there that we find such great teaching on the great evil that the tongue can cause, but also the great good that it can do. So, some people, it says, make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring what? Healing. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. And here's, boy, this is a great one, just so concise. The tongue can bring death or life. Wow. Why was James so negative about your mouth and my mouth? Because he wanted to drive home that only Jesus, through the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence in our lives, can bring a human tongue under control. Human willpower is not and will never be enough. But when we surrender our mouths to Jesus, gentleness and gracefulness can replace abusive verbal attacks, gossip, lies, cursing, ugly words of condemnation. I mean, we should pray often, folks, that the prayer David prayed. He said, take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. Then my mouth can become this mighty tool to praise God and to encourage people powerfully in the midst of all kinds of discouragement, to help lost people find Jesus as their Savior. I mean, I think of how Jesus' words, one conversation, revolutionized the life of that lonely, immoral woman he met at the well of Samaria. Changed her life. One conversation. I think of how Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost was God's instrument to open the door of salvation for 3,000 people on just that day alone. Your tongue, my tongue, can be used for great good or great evil. So, Christian, watch your mouth. Now, James told us another foundational truth about our mouths. He said, my tongue reveals the reality of my faith. Now, this may sound like a little bit like over the top, but wasn't for James. In another place in his letter, chapter 1, James said, if you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. So what's religion again? Well, James said that your religion It's just all those normal, everyday ways that you demonstrate your faith in Jesus, that you indicate that you're his follower. You know, it's stuff that you and I do all the time. We go to church, we pray, we read the Bible, we sing praise songs, we tithe, we show love to people, we help people who are in need, etc. But notice how James made a direct connection between your mouth and your relationship with God. James, in other words, had no problem equating mouth control with being truly born again by the Spirit of God. The ability to control your tongue in godly ways when you're provoked, when you're mistreated, when you're angry, when you're tempted to lie or gossip or use foul language, is ample evidence that you know Jesus personally and that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And by the same token, the inability to control your mouth is giving strong evidence that you're not really a genuine follower of Jesus. I mean, if you think you have faith, but you can't control your mouth, James would say that your faith is worthless. It's useless. It's powerless. Remember, James was all about living out your faith in practical ways and not just having the right beliefs and the right doctrines. Remember, James was all about just do it. Walk the talk. So any claim to love Jesus deeply, followed by a demonstration of an ungodly mouth, I mean, that was just rank hypocrisy for James. And it should be for you and for me as well today. A demonstration of hypocrisy to be avoided, to be rejected, to be renounced. Jesus also made a direct connection between your mouth and my mouth and the reality of our relationship with God. But he used different terminology. Here's what Jesus said. What you say flows from what is in your heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So what did Jesus mean by your heart? Obviously, it's not that organ in your heart pumping blood to every part of your body this moment. Your heart is that unseen, that very real part of you and me that relates directly to God. You could think of it as your mind, your spirit, your soul. And Jesus said, if my heart is right, my words will be right. And if my words are ungodly, it reveals a heart that's still wrong with God. And both James and Jesus taught that your mouth reveals the reality of your relationship with God or the lack of it. So, Christian, watch your mouth. James was all about spiritual maturity. That's the overarching theme of this entire letter. He's telling you and me, grow up and become the man of God and the woman of God that you're called to be. And, well, we shouldn't be surprised then to see that James underlines yet another truth about the mouth. He says, my tongue and your tongue reveals my spiritual maturity. Now, James made a bold statement there in what we read. He said, indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. And that word perfect, what does it mean? It means complete, mature. And James wasn't saying that it's better to be silent than to speak. He's not advocating that we all take some sort of vow of silence. Instead, he wants us to apply wisdom and self-control to our mouths. And if I can control my mouth, James suggests I can control my entire life. So the ability to control my tongue specifically is evidence that I can control through the Holy Spirit every other part of my life. Now you might think, well, Ray, that's kind of an overstatement, isn't it? It's an exaggeration. Well, not for James. Not for James. Mouth control equaled spiritual maturity for James because there's no sin that's easier to commit. And James admitted that right here. There's nothing more potentially dangerous than tongue sins, than mouth sins. And we see evidence of that every day, don't we? I mean, one example, teenage gossip has always been hurtful, but once it was limited to note passing and phone calls and maybe somebody writing something on the bathroom wall, but now it is more pervasive and vicious than ever. Thanks to the internet, a Highland Park, Illinois girl, now a senior in high school, said that as an eighth grader, she was the subject of an online rumor that she had slept with every boy on the football team. And she said, I think it was started by the ex-girlfriend of a boy on the team, but it didn't matter where it came from. People just wanted to believe it, and there was no way to refute it. And then she said this, I wanted to kill myself. I wanted to kill myself. And we've heard those stories, folks, bullying words that lead to suicide. One word out of place can ruin a career or bring down a government. One unwise remark reported and circulated on the internet can cause riots on the other side of the world. My goodness, if you get your mouth right, whatever you say and how you say it, it's evidence of complete self-control, spiritual maturity. Well, James went on and he provided some specific examples of godly and ungodly speech patterns, which ought to prompt some questions that we can ask ourselves today. Here's one. Does my mouth speak truth or lies? And I see James providing two different but related aspects of that question. First, do I speak the truth about other people? And right here, I want you to turn with me to another passage in James, this time chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. Just find it in your Bible and follow along as I read. Chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And if we can read between the lines again a little bit, apparently, there were people who claimed to follow Jesus in James' church who apparently just had no problem with outright slander, telling outright lies about fellow Christians. What is slander? Well, it's deliberately lying about someone else, usually behind his or her back. It could be a bold-faced lie. It could be malicious gossip. It could simply be the act of passing on damaging information. Yes, even by email. But you haven't checked out the truthfulness yourself. And this just drove James nuts because it was so obviously wrong on so many different levels. Verbal abuse often involves sitting in judgment upon somebody else, their motives, their heart. And Jesus said that discernment was okay, but not judgment. We never have any justification to write someone off as unworthy of God's love and mercy, or as some kind of lost cause, or as undeserving of respect or value. And furthermore, Jesus said that we're supposed to treat others like we want to be treated, right? I mean, we're supposed to love other people like we love ourselves, right? So I mean, who wants to be lied about? Who wants to have their character attacked or their reputation ruined? Who wants to be the object of gossip? And if for some reason, knowing what God's word says about verbal abuse and verbal sin, we just ignore all that, and we don't think that that standard applies to us for some reason, then we're sitting in judgment upon God's standards. That's what James was saying there. We're putting ourselves before God. I mean, this was serious stuff for James. Watch your mouth, Christian. Now, here's the second aspect of whether my mouth speaks truth or lies. Do I speak the truth just all the time? Not necessarily about people, but just about anything and everything. I mean, is it automatic? And James just touched on that in a verse in the last chapter. It says this, "But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned." So, you know, back in James' day, Jews and all of the very first believers in Jesus were Jewish. So most of the people in James' church at that point in time would have been Jewish. they were big oath takers. I mean, that was just their culture. And they would use oaths to back up their statements as being truthful. They wouldn't take an oath in God's name because that was considered blasphemous. So they might make an oath by heaven or by earth or by the city of Jerusalem. And it was just a culturally acceptable way to sort of buttress or beef up your claim to be telling the truth about something. I swear by heaven. I swear by the earth. I swear by Jerusalem, thus and so. And James's point here is that that's excessive and unnecessary. And I think that's the nugget that we can apply to our lives today, even though we're not apt to use oaths like they did back then. Whatever you say should be truthful and reliable without having to get all wordy about it and embellish it. I mean, if I have to use a lot of words to convince you that I'm telling the truth, something's wrong with my character. A simple yes, a simple no, is always enough to establish the truthfulness of a person who is doing his or her best to follow Jesus. So, Christian, watch your mouth. Now, here's another aspect, another example of specific ungodly speech patterns. Does my mouth encourage or abuse others? It's a little different than slander, which is telling malicious lies about other people. This is using words to hurt, to wound, to inflict pain on people. It's targeting another human being with insulting and degrading words. It's weaponizing words. Now, we live in a very abuse-aware culture, yes? And I say, at one level, well and good. I mean, physical abuse and sexual abuse should never be tolerated. It should never have to be endured by anyone for any reason. And please add to that list any kind of verbal abuse. Ironically, you know, with all the new communication options that we have at our disposal today, has there ever been a time when there's more verbal abuse going around? I mean, it's epidemic, isn't it? And I would hope that there is not a husband in the room today who thinks that God will overlook verbal abuse aimed at your wife. Or, in some cases, vice versa. I hope there is not a parent today who thinks God will overlook verbal abuse aimed at your child? Or how about an adult child toward an elderly parent? I hope there isn't any of us here today who think that God will overlook us using words as a weapon in any relationship. God is going to hold us accountable for our words. And abusive speech is just not something that he's going to overlook. Christian, watch your mouth. This is important stuff to God. James said, and we read it earlier, sometimes it, talking about the tongue, praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And because every human being is made in God's image, therefore every person deserves to be treated with the utmost respect verbally. That's what James is saying. And when it comes to other people, James called you and me to be a blessing-only people rather than a blessing and a cursing people. And elsewhere, I mean, the Bible is full of these, but elsewhere the Bible makes being a verbal encourager of great value and of great importance. It says, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response to everyone. Another translation of that same verse puts it this way, be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not put them down, nor cut them out. Another scripture also says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. You know, there's a little known program in Congress that awards internships to young men who have aged out of the foster care system. And it's not just young men, it's young people as well. And these are kids who were never adopted and are now no longer eligible for state support. And so anyway, one senator had employed one such young man as an intern in his office. And one morning, the senator came in early for a meeting and discovered that this intern who was working for him was already in the office, had reorganized the entire mailroom. And this senator was astounded. And he said to this young man, this intern, he said, well, this is amazing. He said, this mailroom has never looked so clean. You did a great job. And a few minutes later, the senator saw that this intern had tears streaming down his face. And he said, son, are you okay? Yes, said the intern quietly. Did I say something to offend you? No, sir. Well, what's wrong then? And that young man, that intern, said, that's the first time in my life anyone's told me that I did something good. That's the first time in my life anyone's told me that I did something good. Just a little bit of attention, a kind word. That's how little it takes to affect someone's life for the better. You know, this morning after the service is over, we're going to give you an opportunity to just do it. We're going to have some cards available out at some round tables in the lobby. And right now, I wonder if God is laying a person on your heart that needs some encouragement. And I just want to encourage you, just on the way out today, get one of these cards. There's pens available. Fill it in. If you know the person's address, stick it on there, and we'll mail it for you. If you want to take the card with you and mail it to them sometime this week, that's fine too. But it's just an opportunity for you to encourage somebody, to take a step, just one step today, to offer some words of encouragement and blessing to someone else. I doubt anybody here today is going to disagree with what I've been saying this morning. The danger is not so much in disagreeing with it as in minimizing it. God was saying through his servant James that your mouth and my mouth reveals our spiritual maturity. And as hard as it may be to get our brains around this, it reveals if we're truly born again or not. Watch your mouth, because it's that important. James offered a final example of an ungodly use of the tongue that we need to avoid. Does my mouth acknowledge or ignore God's will? And I want to look at one more passage with you in James, this time again in chapter 4. This is verses 13 through 17. Okay, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James writes, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And so James was referring there to some businessmen who made some ambitious business plans. They were probably fellow Christians, but there was something about their words that bothered James. because their words revealed an attitude toward life. Or as Jesus might put it, their words reveal their heart. Now, you may have looked at what we just read and said, yeah, what's the big deal? I mean, is James saying that it's wrong to set goals and make plans? No. I mean, is he against making business deals and making a profit? No. James was attacking, however, an outlook, a mindset, a perspective that assumes that we human beings can control our own lives and shape our own future effectively with little or no input from God. Essentially, these men had put God on the back burner of their lives. They were presuming when they should have been praying. And they didn't allow God to guide their daily decisions. And when we make plans and only then ask for God's blessing, we make the same mistake. When we assume that God's input is an option rather than a necessity, we ignore God's will. I was interested to learn that in some past periods of history, followers of Jesus would end their letters to one another with the Latin phrase, Deo volente. You know what that means? If God wills. If God wills. That they understood and constantly reminded each other that their plans for tomorrow were contingent on God's will for their lives. They were good at watching their mouths. And James told us that why we should always acknowledge God's will, not only with our mouths, but with our lives. Why? He said, well, life is uncertain. He said, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Life is never uncertain for God, but it sure is for you and me. Life is short, said James. Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. And since life is so brief, how important it is then that we find out what God wants us to do and to be, and then go out and do that. And we're also so limited. I mean, we control so very little about our own lives. And our understanding of anything and everything is partial at best. We have neither the ability to see the future or to control much of anything about it. And so James said, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans. And all such boasting is evil. Christian, watch your mouth because it reveals what's going on in your heart. So yes, set your goals. Yes, sure, make your plans, but hold them lightly, realizing that God has the right to change those at any time. Godly confidence about tomorrow should be based on what? On wanting God's will above my own will, of desiring to walk in His will at all times, and then asking God to reveal His will to me as He wishes. Deo volente. If God wills. If God wills. Folks, we all need to be reminded regularly and often about the fact that we need to watch our mouths and need to control our tongues. Even pastor types. Oh, yeah? Especially pastor types. On one occasion, a group of about 40 pastors and denominational leaders had squeeze themselves into a relatively small conference room. They were there to discuss some sort of controversial matter that had come up. And as the meeting progressed, tensions began to rise in the meeting. Volume increased. People's tones started to get an edge to them. Observations turned into accusations. And fittingly enough, there was some lightning going on outside the windows of the conference room. And there was a storm coming in more ways than one that day. And as these tensions were rising in that room, an elderly African-American pastor stood up. And he had a little bit of theater in him. He just stood up very slowly by intent. And everybody in that room knew Brother Rochelle. And his demeanor and the way that he carried himself was dignified. It demanded respect. And so a hush kind of went over the room. And Brother Rochelle just kind of stood there and surveyed the group for about 5 seconds. Just kind of looking them over with a look of love and compassion. And everybody just was kind of waiting for him to say something. And when he spoke, he didn't speak for very long. In fact, all that he did was he quoted a Bible verse that most of those pastors had memorized in Sunday school when they were kids. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. And he said that with such love and compassion as he looked out across those men that he knew. Forgiving one another. And then he stopped, and fittingly enough, the thunder outside stopped. And he sat down, and the men that were in that room just had an opportunity in that quiet moment to appreciate an aptly spoken and encouraging word. And the storm passed, both the one outside and the one inside. Attitudes changed. Peace prevailed. And the meeting continued and concluded in a spirit of brotherly love. Christian, I say it to you and I say it to myself. Watch your mouth. But better yet, use it. Use it like Brother Rochelle did. Use it to praise and glorify your Heavenly Father. Use it. Do you know how many people are discouraged out there? Use it to encourage and build up other people. Use it to share Jesus with those who are lost. Use it to breathe and to speak life into those who desperately need it. So, on your way out the door today, pick up a card, fill it out, leave it here, we'll mail it. Take it with you if you prefer to do that. Use your words to encourage somebody today.